Vanuatu come and sing to us from another culture, and yet their words they were singing were true, and our spirit testifies that it's true, and we worship together. And so as we apply the Bible, we can go, it doesn't matter that the culture's different, we experience God. Yeah, by the way, apparently farmers work hard, but Russ told me that when he's driving all of the Vanuatu people around, they sing those songs in the troopy and in the bus. I'm like, come on, there's a little perk. That'd be fantastic. Look, so that's one side of gospel worship, isn't it? But not everything we do just because we gather together is necessarily honoring to God. Example that was up on the screen, right? We have to analyze things according to the Word of God and according to the engagement of the Spirit. So that's what we're going to be doing together this morning. Before that, I just want to give a couple of quick announcements of my own. One is our More Than Conquerors group, those who have signed up to be overcoming temptations in their life. Our first meeting is at 4:30 p.m. this afternoon. So make sure you come along to that. You'll receive the material. We're going to split up into groups. That's at 4:30 this afternoon, and we're really excited about getting that group underway. And those who want to, you can stay right through into the prayer meeting, which would be a great thing to do as well. Also, I want to let you know that pretty soon I'm going to get Alpha running up and running, an Alpha course, which is a great introductory course that explores the basic understanding of our faith and leads to a good gospel message. So be sure that if you know some non-Christians who are really looking to explore faith and explore Christianity, then I'll be advertising that. Come along, we'll form a group, and that'll be a great opportunity to bring people through to understanding Christ. Also, we have gym group training coming up on the 17th of March. So if you're a gym group leader, that's the 17th of March. You want to be at that bit of skilling for you. And if you've thought about leading a gym group, come along as well. No guarantees that you will lead one, but come along and we'll be a part of that discussion with you. Lastly, just quickly before we get into the Word, because we're looking at a gospel-shaped service, then expect over the next few weeks, I'm going to shake things up a little bit. Now, you can leave your socks on. Don't worry. We're not going to do that. But I am going to maneuver things around a little bit in the service just to show us and help us explore the way the gospel works through our service, despite the fact sometimes things look slightly different. So expect there to be a few changes. All right. Where are we? Let's find the message. How do we know that when we gather together on a Sunday, how do we know that the service itself is honoring to God? I mean, it's a really interesting question, isn't it? Because it can change in our cultural understanding. Those of you who are in church in the 80s and into the 90s will remember the huge debate that raged about drum kits. Anyone remember that? Oh yeah, it was on, you know. You could look up people saying that anything that has a backbeat is of the devil. And I found a website which said you can submit songs and they'll tell you if it has a backbeat. So you can stop singing it, right? So there was this huge thing. It was like drums are of the devil. When I was studying church history, I actually found a document from the English Reformation that they were distributing on the streets, and it had a picture of the devil playing an organ, and written under it was the devil's own instrument. So like this battle has gone on before, but with an organ. Right, which apparently in the 80s and 90s was the instrument that we were all saying was God's instrument, and the drums were bad. Culture changes. So we can't necessarily use culture as an understanding of whether or not something is appropriate and honoring to God. What about music in general? The volume of it. Now there's another good discussion, isn't it? I've been to churches where they have bowls at the back for disposable earplugs, that's what you call them. So you grab your disposable earplugs when you walk in and you chuck them in because the volume's that loud. Some people find that absolutely horrible. And yet, in Scripture, there is an argument for loud music. In Nehemiah 12, they celebrate the building of the wall around Jerusalem when they rebuild Jerusalem. And then they get two choirs together that are at different places on the wall. And then the word says they got trumpets and musical instruments together. And this is what we read. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Isn't that good? God made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. The joy of Jerusalem, like the next city's like, keep it down, the hooligans, you know, they're all like, it's too loud over there. But the joy was real, and it was loud. So I can only imagine if it was heard far away, that if you were actually there, you would have had your little decibel meter out going, that's too loud. It was loud, joyous music, and God had put that in their heart. So it can be loud. But we also know it can be quiet and reflective, and that we can sing in a way of singing hymns and psalms to one another, that we hear the words and we sing them together for mutual edification. So the fact is there are different times and places for all of these things. Now we know from previous messages in this series that worship is much more than singing anyway. That everything we do on a Sunday is a part of our worship. And everything we do through the week is a part of our worship. Our lives submitted to honoring Christ is our worship. And as we gather together on a Sunday, it's no different. Everything we do on a Sunday is a part of our worship. And we must seek to honor Christ. I think the great starting point is the famous story, John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You know the story. She has this engagement with Christ, and then Jesus says to her, the time will come when true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. This is, I think, the starting point of understanding all God-honoring worship in song and in our lives and in our conduct, is it is done in spirit and in truth. Now, the truth bit, I think, is pretty easy for us to understand. What truth? Well, Jesus himself is truth, and his word is true. So everything we do has to be according to that truth, to what Christ has revealed as true about himself. We can gather together in church, but if our practice denies the truth, then we're not worshiping. Like, example, we saw earlier, there is no truth in singing You Spin Me Right Round Jesus. Right? It doesn't accord to the truth of what Christ has revealed about himself. We can gather to listen to a sermon, but unless it's given in truth, it's not honoring to God. Let me give you an example. I have been told that I'm a fairly blokey sort of bloke. And given that, you could make certain assumptions about me. A, you could think he probably can't read, which is what my wife thought when she first met me. B, you might think that my favorite thing to read might be Four Wheel Drive Monthly, or something like that, which is actually good to read. But anyway, but you would be wrong. You would be making those assumptions about me based out of your understanding, not about who I am. The truth is, my favorite novel of all time is Pride and Prejudice by Jane Austen. I've read it more times than I can remember. I've read the Brontes as well. I love that style of literature. There you go, it's kind of confession time as well. It's really funny, man. It's witty, it's funny, I really enjoy it. The reality is, unless you get to know me, unless you figure out who I am, unless you hear me tell you, you can make all kinds of assumptions about me which are false and aren't true, unless you take the time to know who I truly am. And this is why it's the same when we come to worship and in a way that honors Christ. We have to know who he is according to his word, not according to our assumptions, not according to what culture tells us. but according to the object truth that he has given us. So we must worship in truth. Also, what about spirit? Worship without spirit is equally false. I once went to a church service in Westminster Abbey. Famous, you know, Westminster Abbey over there in London. And it was a pretty exciting thing because I'm a church history nerd for me to go there. And the priest stood up and he read from Cranmer's Common Book of Prayer, which as a theological nerd, that book is rich in theology. It is amazingly well written. The truths it contains are astounding. It was written by a very godly man who died as a martyr for the faith. And the priest stood up there and he read from it like this, blah, 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 blah. And no one looked interested until he said it's time for communion. Everyone rushed forward to take the communion to have their sins absolved and then walk straight out the door. Didn't hang around any longer. It was truth that was being spoken. There was no spirit. There was no spirit of God moving in the service. God was not evident in the service, and nor was the spirit of God within people engaged. It was truth without spirit, which was equally dishonoring to God. John Piper summarizes it all like this. Worship must be vital and real in the heart, and worship must rest on a true perception of God. There must be spirit and there must be truth. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church full or half full of artificial admirers. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. Strong affections for God, rooted in truth, are the bone and marrow of biblical worship. Right? Every single Sunday, as we gather together, our songs, communion, offering, the message, announcements, welcoming, all of these things have to pass through the lens of spirit and truth. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we conduct the service, does it accord to God's word? Is it done in the spirit and affections of his people who are born again of the Spirit? Now let me give you an example of how to do this. One mistake we can make is we make an assessment based around personal preference. I wasn't here last Sunday, that's because quite a group of us went down to the Acts 29 National Conference at the Gold Coast. I think everyone who went would agree the teaching was on point, it was biblical, it was honoring to Christ. The fellowship was fantastic as we gathered together and sought the Lord. But if I wanted to get slightly more controversial, I would bring up the music. My brother Jeremiah, a black African-American fellow, is from another cultural context, and the music he brought came from that cultural context. By way of example, he bounced around on that stage more than kids at a trampoline party. I've never seen anything like it. It was tiring watching him. I was like, I could enter a CrossFit Games if I worship led like that. This guy was so much energy. Plus, the style of the way he sang, for people like me that have the musicality of a brick, made it quite hard for me to sing, because I don't even know the terms, but it was slightly different, and therefore I couldn't really do it half the time. Now, I could walk away from that and say, well, that was rubbish. Do you know what my assessment is based on? Personal experience. That's not what we're called to do. We've got to instead assess according to spirit and truth. Sure, it was not my favorite style. Sure, it was not the easiest style for me to worship in. Other styles are more easy for me to worship in. But I tell you this, the content of the songs was truth. And my brothers and sisters around me, many of whom are musical people, or just more musical than me, which is not hard, were entering into deep worship. And as I looked around the room at brothers and sisters in tears at times as they honored Christ, My spirit could not help but be moved and caught up in the worship of God in that moment. So it doesn't matter to me whether it culturally it was exactly what I connect to. It was truth, and the Spirit of God was there. And that's how we assess what is right when we gather. Okay? That is the lens by which we assess. Personal preference? No. Spirit and truth? Yes. And we have to be so careful about this every time we gather together on a Sunday. It is not a personal shopping list. We don't come to church to sit there and assess whether or not we get all the items in our bag that we wanted. We come to assess in spirit and in truth, is Christ being honored? That's the lens that we analyze on a Sunday. So, we come to what the Scripture says about our church service. And the reality is, the Bible has a lot to say about our Sunday gathering and almost nothing at all. You've got to hold that intention. Now, before you say Sam's had too much coffee again, let me tell you what I mean. The Bible's big on the structure of a church service. In the sense of we have elders, we have deacons, we have church discipline, we have spiritual gifts. So we have the big picture structure of what a church is. And it's clear and it's straightforward that those things have to exist in order to have a church. The emergent church hit a few years back and they were like three guys having a beer together in a pub is a church. And you're like, no, it's not. You don't accord to any of the things Scripture gives us that forms a church. Elders, deacons, all of those things need to be in place in order to be a church. It's not true. So we have this big picture structure of church, but what it doesn't give us any details on is how long a sermon should be. I mean, if we want to get biblical, Paul preached all night once. A dude fell out the window asleep and died. So, you know, we could preach until you all drop and that'd be the end. I don't know. But it doesn't actually tell us. It doesn't tell us what songs we should sing. It doesn't give us an order of service. So it gives us the big picture, and then it leaves it up to us to apply that in our cultural context. So we have all of these things which are biblical structures, but the way we do them are just our cultural preferences. And so we have to decide and analyze what is biblically required in our gathering and what is our cultural preference. So one of the ways we're going to do that, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, 42 to 46. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 46, the formation of the early church. Acts 2, 42 to 46. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So the first thing we see here is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And God has always laid aside specific people to teach. And certainly in the early New Testament, it was the apostles. And the apostles were called by God to proclaim God's truth. There was no New Testament at the time. These men have been trained by Christ and are anointed by Christ to give us our New Testament. These men proclaimed the truth by which we sit under. They were first-hand witnesses of Christ. If you remember, the very first day, Pentecost, Peter preached and 3,000 people came to faith. 12 men, 3,000 people. You can't tell me they weren't busy. All right, that is a lot of discipling to go. So how did they achieve that? How did they go about making that work? Well, we read in a couple of places in Acts that they gathered together in the temple, Solomon's portico, where you could fit thousands of people. And so people would come by their thousands and the apostles would teach. Then they would break up into their homes. Now think about it. How many homes would it take to fit 3,000 people? Quite a lot. The apostles weren't trying to go from home to home to home. It's impossible. So they would teach to the whole group gathered at the temple, and then through the week, the people would break up in their homes and they would devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to understanding what had been taught in the temple, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Sound familiar to modern church, to anyone? It does, doesn't it? We gather together on a Sunday to hear the proclaimed truth taught by trained and equipped teachers, and then we break up through the week in our gym groups where we discuss and apply God's truth to our lives. Break bread, fellowship, prayer, where all of these things take place. So this was the structure of the church, and it is largely the structure we still have today. Now, how do we assess whether the truth we hear when we gather is honoring to God? Just because I stand up and speak to you does not mean it's honoring to God. I went to an outreach event at once. They had over 500 non-Christian teenagers attend. And I was part of the counseling team. There was about 30 of us. They'd given us plastic bags, about five of them each, where they said, oh, there's materials in here for counseling. The speaker stood up and he said, I grew up in the hood and life was tough. I became a Christian and now I'm a millionaire and I fly all around the world. If you come to Jesus, your life can be like that too. If you come forward, I've got a present for you. Man, it felt like a scene from Braveheart. The counseling team, we're sitting there with our plastic bags going, hold, because like 150 teenagers just came bolting at us to get their free stuff. I read 2 days later a newspaper article about 150 teenagers coming to Christ. No, they didn't. They didn't even hear about Christ. 150 teenagers got selfish and rushed to get a present. That's the truth of the matter. Just because you get a speaker doesn't mean it's true. Now, when we come and we gather together, we must come to God's word and say, does it align with God's truth? Does it align with the objective truth of his word? So first and foremost, everything we do in church, we must come and sit under his word. And to do that, we have to know it. We have to read it. We have to understand it and apply it to every single thing that we hear. Firstly, the first mark of the gathered church, biblical preaching. That is where we have tested against spirit and truth. Now, the second thing mentioned in this passage is the fellowship. And if I had to, it's a big call actually. I put it in my top five most misunderstood passages of scripture or verses in scripture or words in scripture. Fellowship. Our modern understanding of the word fellowship is simply when we hang out. We had fellowship because we got together. We had fellowship because we had a coffee. We got fellowship because I turned up on a Sunday. Biblically, if we go back to the original language, it means more than that. The word fellowship actually means contributing to the body. It means contributing to the body. So we have fellowship when we actually give into the group of which we belong. Okay, this is the true understanding of this word. You know, I meet somebody who says, you know, I went to that church for a while or that home group and I left because there was no fellowship there. They're probably right. Just not in the way they think. Because what they probably didn't do was sow into that group of people, to give to that group of people and experience other people give to them. Fellowship happens when we come expecting to share, to give financially, to pray, to give our time, to give our resources. That is what fellowship means. So fellowship is when we are giving in to the group. Are you a member of this fellowship? You cannot answer by saying, yeah, I filled out a form once, so I'm a member. You cannot answer by saying, I come nearly every Sunday. The only answer of whether or not you are a part of this fellowship is, are you giving of yourself into this group of people whom you love as brothers and sisters in Christ? That is fellowship. That is how we assess biblically what fellowship is. I chatted to this old man in his 80s who was quite frail once, and he got this. I was talking to him about it. He said, Sam, I can no longer do the mission I used to do. So now I download biblical sermons offline, I burn them onto CDs, and I post them to people out in rural communities who are too far out to get to a church or to hear the word. They don't have the internet. So I still serve. I still give. That's the fellowship that we're called to. To find a way to contribute to the body. So we assess biblical spirit and truth, what is honoring to God. We assess by, is it according to God's word? And are we a part of that group by giving of ourselves? Marks of a God-honoring, gospel-centered church. Biblical truth, people who give. The third thing we read about there is communion. Now, here's another thing the Bible says a lot about and not a lot about at the same time. We know that it says in the Scripture that we should not take communion inappropriately with sin in our heart against one another. Taking and eating of communion inappropriately has led to sickness and death, says 1 Corinthians. We know communion is to remember Christ. But it's not so big on the detail. I mean, does it have to be wine? Is juice okay? In the Bible, it was a full meal together. Is it okay now to break it down to our very small meal? These are the things we do culturally to make it work. Do we just pass the trays along? Do we need an elder to lead it? Is communion for church members? Is it for regular attenders? Is it okay for children? These are all decisions we have to make in our best understanding of the Word and of the Spirit. So we have to come back to the truth. Communion must be done with reverence, and it must be done in unity, and it must be done to remember Christ. These are the things we know are true. But there's going to be some flexibility and some difference in how we do the other parts of it. Then there is prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Now we pray in our service. We have this time of prayer together. I pray leading up to the service, and I'm sure a lot of people do. People are praying privately in their homes. People are praying in their gym groups. Could each of us pray more? Yeah. But never make the mistake that prayer's not happening. Sometimes this is one we can feel bitter about, but I'm like, if you take all of those other occasions of prayer in our gym groups and in our personal lives, people are praying. That's a great thing to celebrate, that people in this church are praying. So yes, we could pray more, but we are praying. God is evident and working in our service. So we gather here each week. Let's make sure that our prayer is according to the truth of God's word and according to spirit, God's spirit and our spirit. In other words, that we are joyfully praying, that we are joyfully coming to the word of God, that our spirit is evident in our prayer. That's the biggest problem with prayer. Not the problem with prayer. Our biggest problem with prayer is at times we make it a chore. When the joy of the Spirit and praying to our Father is what we seek. The gathering together on a Sunday evening like we're going to do tonight. It should be something we look forward to all month. When I get to be with my brothers and sisters and together we lift up the name of Christ and we pray for one another. That is such an honor, such a privilege that we need to get a hold of. So when we gather here, week by week, we gather together on a Sunday. We have various parts that make up our service. We have song, we have communion, we have announcements, we have the message, we have all of these parts that make up the service. So what we need to be doing as people who seek to honor Christ is not analyzing against our personal preference, but instead we sit here and we say, is each thing we're doing honoring to Christ according to spirit and truth, according to his word? Not out of cultural preference, but out of honoring Christ first and foremost. The reality is, even a lot of the biblical things we are doing, we have a cultural element to them. And we can go to a church down the road that is still honoring Christ, even though it looks slightly different. And that's fine as long as it accords to biblical truth. Cultural expression will be okay. So to sum it all up together, no one can do so better than Christ. So we're just going to finish by looking at this last passage. This is Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There's a great little passage here from Christ quoting from Isaiah, I think it is. These people honors me with their lips. In other words, we can gather together and we can proclaim the name of Christ. We can say good things about Jesus. And we can go through the motions of church. And we can have the highest membership rate in Bundaberg. And we can have the most people attending in Bundaberg. And it can be completely in vain. We can say all of the right things, but if our heart is not in it, then we are going through the motions. Christ says, in vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me. It's pointless. There is no point in doing it if your heart is not submitted to Christ. And secondly, he says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, taking up our ideas about church, taking up our ideas about what it means to honor Christ, taking up our rules and our regulations, and then teaching them like they are God's truth. So we make up rules and we make up boundaries and we make up regulations, and then we apply them like they are God's truth, and in vain do we worship him if we do that. The reality is we are called to worship in spirit and in truth, according to God's word, and each and every part of our Sunday gathering is according to this, nothing else. Cultural expression? Sure. But that's what it is. It's cultural expression. It is not God's word. Christ first and foremost. Everything else second. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you that you've given us your truth. Lord, that in our hands we hold the words of truth. Lord, we pray that you help each one of us lay aside our desires and our preferences and our understandings and the way we've been influenced by the world. Lord, that we would seek truth in your word and we would submit ourselves to that truth. Lord, we pray that you would guide and lead us. Lord, especially the elders as they are called upon by Christ to lead this church. Lord, guide us continually to your truth. May we have the humility to admit where we're wrong. May our actions be honoring to you. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.